In the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit who sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. Few announcements in the life of the church. Number one, I'm so glad to be home. Thank you all for the forbearance to be gone. I was meeting with the General Assembly for a week and Montreat Worship and Music Conference for part of that week, and just got back from the Wild Goose Festival in Statesville, North Carolina, where I got to help lead the seminarians group. We have a pre-festival gathering for seminarians and first call pastors, and Jackie Bouchard at Faith Lutheran and Brian McLaren from the Center for Contemplation and Theology and I led that group, and it was a lot of fun. It was fantastic. So thank you all for the chance to be there and a chance to brag about Westover Hills a little bit and talk about the work that we are doing here in Little Rock. I imagine that what is on your mind this morning is also what has been on my mind most of the night and most of the morning, and I want to assure you that we will address the tragic events in Pennsylvania yesterday during worship. Those are the kind of events that are important that we allow to shape our thinking a little bit in church, but we also don't want to let the world set the agenda for us. So we will come to that later on in worship this morning, but we will get to that when the time is ripe in a little bit. In the bulletin, you will find information about events in the life of the church. The one I will lift up to you, the most important, is Treats and Treasures. It is only a few weeks away, and in the care line, you will find the details of drop-off days, how to schedule pickup for bigger items, things like that. If you have not already done that, I hope that you will. This is always an important fundraiser for Presbyterian Women, and their mission and your gifts to it are most welcome, but it is a lot of coordination to get that together. So please do get in touch with the leadership to schedule pickups if you have things need to be picked up, or to find drop-off days if you have things you'll be bringing by the church for the sale. Friends, this is the very warm day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and let us be glad in it. Together, friends, let us worship God.
Good morning. Would you stand, please, for the call to worship? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, from the east to the west, from the north to the south. God's Spirit moves across the face of the earth. From the east to the west, from the north to the south, we gather together, united by God's Spirit, to celebrate God's glory and proclaim God's praise. Let us worship God together. And let us pray. Eternal God, whose signature we see if we dare to look in the creation of the universe, help us this hour to look and to listen for your handwriting and your voice in this place among these people. Connect your temporary praise to your timeless rhythms, your ageless melodies, your everlasting joyful noise. Guide us now to focus upon you, knowing that in you our distractions become new possibilities for action. Breathe life into our singing, our praying, our speaking, our listening, our touching, that all these activities might become more than they are. In our worship, we reach out to you, O God, knowing that you have already enfolded us in your arms. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us make our confession today to God. Eternal God, in your presence and in the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we confess that we have fallen short. We have fallen short of your expectations, fallen short of your calling, fallen short of our hopes for ourselves. We have fallen short. But we remember that you and your grace never fall short of us. You love us beyond our sin. You forgive us beyond our shortcomings. You shower us with undeserved grace, because you, loving God, do not keep score. Help us to see one another with the same generosity and love that you see each of us.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now, friends, may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. Peace be with you. Peace, my friends. Brother, peace to you, sir. Peace, sister.
Did you hear that toot from way up there? Cooper just like...
It's always the way. Some of you may recall the Old Testament story of the password that is given to people before they can enter into the camp. If they can pronounce the word Shibboleth, they are allowed in, and if they cannot pronounce it, they are kept out. The Shibboleth has become a shorthand for how you sort communities. I've learned something about this congregation. When I stand down here and I'm going to preach from here, I know who has a poker face and who doesn't. This is one of those mornings when the best laid plans of mice, men, and preachers are laid bare by the world. So although I tried last night and tried again this morning to revise what I had written for this morning, I just could not do it in a way that felt honest and with integrity to my heart. So I'm down here. Before we hear God's word proclaimed, friends, let's go to God's word. The book of Jonah. We begin a journey today through the story of the prophet Jonah, chapter 1. Listen now, friends, for the word of the Lord. The Lord's word came to Jonah, Amittai's son. Get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their evil has come to my attention. So Jonah got up and went to Tarshish, away from the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship headed for Tarshish. He paid the fare and went aboard to go with them to Tarshish, away from the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, so that there was a great storm on the sea. The ship looked like it might be broken into pieces. The sailors were terrified, and each one cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to make the ship lighter. Now Jonah had gone down into the hold of the vessel to lie down and was deep in sleep. The ship's officer came and said to him, "How can you possibly be sleeping so deeply? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will give some thought to us so that we do not perish." Meanwhile, the sailors said to each other, "Come on, let's cast lots so that we might learn who it is who is to blame for this evil that's happening to us." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they said to him, "Tell us, since you were the cause of this evil happening to us, what do you do and where are you from? What's your country and of what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were terrified and said to him, "What have you done?" The men knew that Jonah was fleeing from the Lord because he had told them. They said to him, What will we do about you so that the sea will become calm around us?" Because the sea was continuing to rage. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm around you. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." The men rowed to reach the land, but they couldn't manage it because the sea continued to rage against them. So they called on the Lord, saying, "Please, Lord, don't let us perish on account of this man's life, and don't blame us for innocent blood. You are the Lord. Whatever you want, you can do." Then they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased its raging. The men worshiped the Lord with a profound reverence. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made solemn promises. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak through this unworthy servant, then speak. And this and at all times, speak to us as only you can in the silence of our hearts. Amen. Jonah, I have to start out by saying, gets kind of a bad rap. When we read the story of Jonah, the first thing we all think is, well, Jonah should have obeyed the Lord, right? Yeah? Well, he kind of did. The Lord said, "Get up and go to Nineveh." So he got up and he went to Tarshish. He got two-thirds right. I mean, he at least passed the exam. He got a 66%. That's a D in most classes. He didn't totally flunk. He got up and he fled to Tarshish. Now, what is Tarshish? Tarshish is what we know as modern-day Spain. But in the ancient Near East, Tarshish was this mythical place. The only thing people knew about it, everyday people, was that ships had gone there and come back filled with gold and treasure and peacocks and all kinds of exotic things. So when God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, a place that he knew, and he knew to be in pretty bad shape, he decided, no, I'll go to Tarshish instead. I'll go to this place of myth, this place of story, this place of legend, this place of gold and treasure and peacocks. I'm not sure why peacocks keep coming into the story, but they do, about Tarshish. There's another thing about the story that we need to know about, which is that when it says that the Lord spoke to Jonah, the text uses the word pena. P-A-N-E-H is the English spelling of the Hebrew word. The pena of the Lord spoke to Jonah. Typically, that's translated in most English versions of the Bible as presence. The presence of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, we've heard that in a lot of other call stories, but it actually has a little bit of a different meaning here. Pena can mean presence, like the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, that kind of thing came to Jonah. But in this context, pana actually means its other definition, which is face. God got in Jonah's face and said, go to Nineveh and testify to them. Nineveh, that broken and sinful city. Nineveh, that place where reality cannot be escaped. Nineveh, where the real world would probably feel a little extra real. But Jonah says, no, I'm going to Tarshish, because that's not home. That's the place of myth and legend. It's not tarnished for me yet. Yesterday evening, as Brian and I were getting ready to go out to dinner with two of our best friends for their 39th anniversary, my phone started blowing up with text messages from colleagues saying, what are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do tomorrow? I had no context for that. I thought, has the church burned down and I don't know it? Has something happened I haven't heard about? So I got on my phone and I saw the news of what had happened in Butler, Pennsylvania. For the first time in 52 years, an assassination attempt on a presidential candidate. The last one was George Wallace in 1972. For the first time since 1981, a president or former president was the victim of an actual assassination attempt. This was not some minor world occurrence. This was the real world being extra real. So I will confess that last night, it was really tempting to book a ticket back to Asheville. Because let me tell you something, folks, Asheville is Tarshish. No gold, no treasure, I don't know about any peacocks, but it's not the real world when your real world exists somewhere else. But unlike Jonah, there wasn't a ticket available for me to Tarshish. I had to stay here in Nineveh. I don't mean here. There was no choice but to face the reality of what the events yesterday meant. Now let me begin by saying, on the surface, the events yesterday require only one response. Violence has no place in a civilized culture, period. Violence has no place in our political discourse, period. Violence certainly has no place in the world's most thriving democracy, period. But what happened last night was complicated for me. As I sat and stared in the mirror last night, asking for whom the bell tolls, the Spirit kept saying, it tolls for thee. I have very complicated feelings about what happened yesterday. I'm outraged. I'm frightened. I'm profoundly disappointed in our culture, in our politics. And by the end of the evening, I was more than a little disappointed in myself. Because I confess, I had moments where I lacked sympathy. I will confess that more than once last night, the words, you reap what you sow, ran through my mind. I'm not proud of that fact, but I think honesty from preachers is a virtue. And I thought that. So what do we do with that? Fellow Ninevites, living here in the real world, what might we learn from last night beyond the obvious? Beyond the obvious that we must unite as a nation and as a people to resist the culture of violence that is threatening to overcome us. What beyond those surface realities might we learn from what happened last night? As I thought about it more through the night, and I will confess that I finally fell asleep this morning about 5:30. But it's okay, I got 20, 30 minutes of sleep. I was really thinking about my own complicity in the creation of this culture under which we all suffer right now. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not both sidesing this. There are different dimensions and different degrees of responsibility for our culture of violence in this world. But we all, I think, have some measure of complicity, whether it is through what we have done or what we have left undone, or in most of our cases, what we have said or what we have left unsaid. What have I left unsaid? I began to wonder. Where have I failed to resist our culture? Where have I failed to push back sufficiently against the assumptions of our culture, the assumptions that led to the violence we saw last night? And I think I've stumbled upon at least one piece of it. And it's why I wish I was in Tarshish rather than Nineveh this morning. Because this is one of those physician cure thyself moments for your preacher. I realized that I, like so many of us, have bought in to the lie that our politics can be a substitute for our hope. Our politics can be a substitute for our hope. We speak about elections in the terms of eternity. We speak like we're talking like 12-year-olds. Everything to a 12-year-old is the biggest, the best, the worst, the mightiest. It's always superlative, isn't it? Certainly was when I was 12. This is the most important election in American history. I can think of a lot of people in 1860 who might disagree. This is the worst person who's ever run for political office. I can think of a lot of people in Berlin 1932 who would disagree. This is the most dangerous candidate who's ever run for president. Now that one I can't answer, but it might not be true. We just use these superlatives as if this moment that we live in, is the turning point for all of existence, all of humanity, all of history. And somehow, if we do not make the right choice, if we do not get the right number of votes to the ballot box, then the plans of the God of love who created the world to thrive will somehow be thwarted. See, my confession to you this morning is that my God got really small. My God got really powerless. My God got really passive in the face of my confidence in our politics. So the reality, friends, is that everything that happens in this world is momentary. It is contingent. It is not forever. The people of Nineveh forgot that. The people of Nineveh thought that all they needed to do was take the reins from God and be in control of the world, and everything would be as it should be. And should be, by the way, means how I want it to be. And that is why God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. Proclaim to Nineveh. Bear witness to Nineveh. See, the point of this story is not what Nineveh got wrong. The point of the story is that God still cared so much for them that God sent them a prophet to remind them of the loving, caring, nurturing reality of God. And friends, in case you're wondering, we're Jonah. God is calling on us to return into the midst of our world reality, remembering that the God we worship is not so easily derailed in God's work. Now, do not hear me as saying that the things that happen in this world do not matter. They matter gravely. And you've known me long enough to know where my politics lie. And I hope you've known me long enough now to know that my care and love for someone is not dependent on where theirs lie. I think politics matter. I think our votes matter. I think it does make a difference who holds the reins of power in this world. But what I don't think, what I don't believe, at least what I shouldn't, is that anyone in this world can have a forever influence on God's work in this world. When we forget that, when we forget that the God of history forever has God's hands on the reins and God's heart holding us closely, then we risk forgetting that it is the promises of God, not the promises of politicians. It is the election that we know in Christ, not the elections that happen at the ballot box, that are determinative of how God's history will ultimately unfold. Jonah knew that. He did. All indications in this story are that Jonah was a wise, faithful person. That's what God called him. God doesn't call dumb prophets. God calls prophets who got something to say. God calls prophets who are going to bear witness to God. God would not have chosen Jonah if God did not know that Jonah had what it took to say what needed to be said. But what frightened Jonah was taking that word into a world that did not want to hear it. So he booked passage back to Asheville. He booked passage back to the place of comfort and calm, where the waters are still and the people are nice, and you don't have to worry about all the stuff that happens in the world. What happened when he did? The sea would not allow him to get there. The sea would not allow him to make that journey, because Tarshish is not where God needed him. Friends, when we find our hearts being stirred by what's happening in the world, that is God's way of reminding us that we may be sailing in the wrong direction, that we need to reset our course and fix our eyes on Nineveh, on the world about which God cares so much, the world in which God calls on us to bear witness to the hope of Christ that exceeds all barriers, overcomes all obstacles, yields to no worldly power. The promise of Christ that is the love and the mercy and the generosity of God for all of God's children. That, friends, is the message God has gotten in our faces and told us to carry out into the world. So when we leave here today, when you walk through those doors, double check your ticket. Make sure it's stamped for Nineveh. Because make no mistake about it, friends, that is where the gospel of Jesus Christ is needed. That is where the witness of the love and the mercy of God is needed. And that is where you and I and each and every one of Christ's servants has been sent. Today and every day. Amen.
Let's affirm our faith together. God has not taken God's people out of the world, but has sent them into the world to worship God there and serve all humankind. We worship God in the world by standing before the Lord on behalf of all people. Our cries for help and our songs of praise are never for ourselves alone. Worship is no retreat from the world. It is part of our mission. We serve humankind by discerning what God is doing in the world and joining in God's work. We risk disagreement and error when we try to say what God is doing here and now. But we find guidance in God's deeds in the past and God's promises for the future as they are witnessed to in Scripture. We affirm that the Lord is at work, especially in events and movements that free people by the gospel and advance justice, compassion, and peace.
Good morning. I'm sure you've heard from my fellow committee members in the past few weeks. We are continuing to work in the background on the implementation of, you know, our mission. And we've all been assigned individual tasks. And my task is to deal with the church calendars. And as we implement the Breeze program, I will be assisting with, you know, getting the liturgical calendar, as well as the church event calendars, ready for in the new system. And I'm sure I'll be calling on, you know, the staff and some of the volunteers to assist me with that. So that's all I've got this morning. Any questions?
Friends, we prepare to bring our tithes and our offerings to God. In your pew, hopefully you will find a visitor card. If you do not find one there, one of the ushers will be glad to give one to you. We would appreciate if you would share your attendance this morning if you are visiting, so we might get in touch to share with you more about life at Westover Hills. You may put those in the offering boxes or give them to an usher as you leave this morning. Friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts from God's loving hands. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. You will find the offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church.
Thank you.
Friends, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, you cause rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. Hear our prayers for your church and for your world. For the hungry and the overfed, that all may have enough. For the mourners and the mockers, that we may learn to laugh together. For the victim and the oppressor, that we may share power wisely. For the peacemaker and the warmonger, may clear truth and stern love lead us to harmony. For the silenced and the propagandists, may we speak our own words in truth. For the unemployed and the overworked, may our mark on this earth be kindly and creative. For the troubled and the secure, may we live together in the spirit of our wounded healer. For the vibrant and the dying, may we all die to sin and live to love. God of heaven and earth, through Jesus Christ, you promise to hear us when we pray to you in his name. Confident in your love and mercy, we offer all the prayers of our hearts. Today, our hearts are heavy for many reasons. We begin, O God, by giving thanks that the loss of life at the rally in Butler, Pennsylvania was not greater. Yet our hearts are heavy for those lives that were lost, for those lives that were broken, for those lives that were touched by yet another moment of violence in our world. We give you thanks that Donald, our former president, was not more severely injured, and we pray for him and for his family. We thank you for those who respond in moments of crisis like this, whether at a political rally in Pennsylvania or the waterlogged streets of Houston, whether tragedy is caused by our own hands or by the fury of nature. We give you thanks for all who unite in truth and in love, who bear the hope of your name in caring for one another. We plead to you today, O God, that you in your spirit would appeal to our better natures, that all of our eyes may be opened and all of our hearts made more open, so that together we may write the course of our discourse, that we might change the tenor of our debate, and that we might remember that the machinations and the plans of this world are mere temporary fixes in the course of your history. Restore in us a love for one another. Help us to see beyond those things the world tells us divide us to those things that we know in your heart unite us. Give us respect for all of your creation, that living in harmony with everything and everyone you have made, your whole creation may resound in an anthem of praise to your glorious name. We pray all of these things, O God, not because we must, but because we are confident that in your loving purpose, you answer our prayers and fulfill our hopes. In all things for which we pray, give us the will to seek not our own wants, but your will for us, that we may bring about your kingdom in this world for the sake of your children and in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who taught us when we pray together to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, go into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness of heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. And before they make their way to Tarshish, rather Nineveh, let all God's people say, Amen.